Consider us with your love and close us within your mercy. So in word and song we bow before God this morning. In word this year, the word is given through the gospel according to St. Luke. What meets us in St. Luke this year? Luke was written nearly a generation later than Mark by most estimates. Mark in or near 70, Luke in or near 90 of the common era. Traditionally ascribed to Luke the physician, its author, and that of the sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, is finally unknown to us. We know him only through the writing itself. And what do we find, or what shall we find, in prayerful conversation with Luke across the next year and beginning today amid cantata and liturgy? Luke is made up of a mixture of ingredients. First, Luke uses most of Mark. An example is our passage today, the depiction of Jesus' rejection by his own hometown. Like Matthew, Luke knew and repeated most of the earlier Gospel of Mark. But he made changes along the way, or construed the Gospel according to his own desires and emphases. This is hopeful for us, in that it is an encouragement for us to take the Gospel in hand and interpret it according to our time, location, understanding, and need. Second, Luke uses a collection of teachings called Q, as does Matthew. An example is our Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is slightly different from that in Matthew, as is his version of the Beatitudes and other teachings found in the Sermon on the Plain rather than the Sermon on the Mount. Third, Luke makes ample use of material that is all his own, not found in Mark or elsewhere. The long chapters from Luke 8 or so through Luke 18 or so are all his. Examples include some of your favorite parables, like the Good Samaritan, and like the lost sheep, and like the prodigal son, and like the dishonest steward. We have Luke to thank for the remembrance of these great stories. Luke brings us a unique mixture of materials and makes his own particular use of them. But regarding word, what does Luke say and how does he say it? This will take us the year and more to unravel, and we shall do so one step at a time, one Sunday at a time, one parable, teaching, exhortation, miracle, or as today, one narrative at a time. Still, there are some outstanding features of the Lucan horizon, which we may simply name as we set forth a sort of map for the journey ahead. First, Luke displays a commitment to an interest in history, and orderly history at that. Both Luke and Acts are cast in a distinctive historical mode. In fact, Luke has his own schemata for a sacred history in three parts: Israel, Jesus, Church. The time of Israel, including John the Baptist, the time of Jesus, concluding with the Ascension, the time of the Church, concluding with the Parousia, the coming of the Lord on the clouds of heaven at the end of time. Second, Luke employs and deploys his own theology or theological perspective, including this emphasis upon history and the divine purpose in history. Third, Luke highlights the humanity and compassion of Jesus in a remarkable way. The Christ of St. Luke is the Christ of magnificent compassion, embodied in the humility of a birth among shepherds. The Lucan Christ brings this word, a passion for compassion. The poor, women, the stranger, the injured, those in dire need all stand out in Luke as the recipients and subjects of Jesus' love, mercy, grace, and compassion. Fourth, Luke carries an abiding interest in the church. Ephesians says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers. That catches the spirit of the author of the third gospel and of the Acts to follow. Hold this year most closely the compassion in Luke. At every turn, there is a return to the least, the last, the lost, those at the dawn of life, those at the twilight of life, those in the shadows of life. And those who would decry preaching that engages life, culture, politics, economy, and the cry of need about us, have not read Luke, not at all. Notice, record, the way Luke puts it, beginning, middle, and end. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old. And when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So said Zacchaeus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." They contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. Dr. Jarrett, what grace and sung beauty does our cantata bring us today alongside the compassion of St. Luke?
Consider us in your love, and close us within your mercy. In addition to supervision of all liturgical music in the life of Leipzig's four principal Lutheran churches, numerous civic occasions reveal how inextricably church and state were for the citizens of 18th century Leipzig. Bach composed Cantata 29, the cantata we performed this morning. It's called Wir danken dir Gott, wir danken dir. He composed this for the church service that celebrated the inauguration of a newly elected town council in August of 1731. This date places the cantata in Bach's second decade of service in Leipzig alongside the Christmas oratorio for its joyful exuberance and dazzling capability. With that understood, it may then surprise the listener to know that the two most significant movements of this cantata owe their genesis to much earlier works. What began musical life as a partita for solo violin is cast anew as the cantata's marvelous opening symphonia, here outfitted handsomely for a festive occasion with the addition of three trumpets, timpani, full complement of strings, two oboes doubling, all supporting the organ, not the violin, the organ's bold rendering of that former violin solo. In an instant, the brilliance of these modern concertante sounds of the opening symphonia, they yield to the opening chorus, one of vocal music's most resplendent triumphs. As if he were revealing a path to reconcile Old and New Testaments, Bach's second movement is one of the best examples of Renaissance counterpoint I can think of. Most listeners will recognize this music from Bach's inclusion of it twice in the B minor Mass, most famously as the final Dona Nobis Pacem. Grace, beauty, compassion, and praise. Sometimes the most astute attributes of a place or an idea are revealed by the careful juxtaposition of the opposite. Following this thinking will naturally lead us to the bedrock of Western music, point and counterpoint. The elegant pursuit of their best effect defines each compositional age over many centuries. Beside me is the Reverend Dr. Jessica Chica. She taught me a word that I still am trying to understand because I was wanted to use the word dichotomy too often. And she has taught me the word dialectic. And I understand that this was a big goal for Luther in reconciling Old and New Testaments, how they work in harmony with one another, how Dean Hill might reconcile Mark, written 90 years before or after, I can't remember which yet, and all the Lucan parables, all of these, how these gospel stories come together in harmony. A soprano, an alto, and a tenor, a bass story revealed different points of view, but in the fullness together, not on their own. There are a number of pairs in this morning's cantata that I challenge you to listen for. Those first two movements, new style, bold, concertante. There is not a single measure that is not chock full of 16th notes. Justin Blackwell will play all of them in this morning's symphonia. The movement that follows immediately is not newer music, but a return to an old style. Stile antico, we would say in stuffy music land. A Renaissance kind of counterpoint. And we, even within that, there are two ideas that are not in dichotomy, but rather in dialectic. They are strengthened by the presence with one another. In that famous opening movement that the chorus sings, wir danken dir Gott, and then und verkündigen deine Wunder. So we give you thanks in an elegant stepwise motion up a perfect fourth and back down, and then a jaunty, rhythmic, bold characterization for we declare your wonder. Those two come together in extraordinary dialectic. Those first two movements feature together in an extraordinary dialectic, old and new together. A Leipzig town council, a church synod, a preacher, a mayor. These come together and work for the benefit of all of God's people in Leipzig and wherever they abound. One more pairing in the cantata. There are three arias. The first and the last aria share the same motivic material. The first one is in a key for the tenor with violin obbligato. Its second iteration is for alto with organ obbligato, creating other unity with the first movement where Justin also was the organ soloist. We chose Cantata 29 for this morning's presentation in our annual series because it's a happy piece. And we thought we needed a little happy Bach this year. As a piece written for the inauguration of a town council, it has sort of New Year themes. Seems appropriate that we might put it in January of 2022 with great hope for what we can accomplish together in 2022. Turn the page on 2020 and 2021. But we begin with an attitude and a posture of gratitude. This piece, and putting it together with our musicians, also models, I think, what the best of music can do, which is to create a model for how we work with one another, how we create dialectic in everyday ordinary conversation, how disparate parts can create something more extraordinary than anyone imagined on their own. All of that is the ongoing dialectic of a musical dialogue that happens every time that we gather, every time you sing a song with your neighbor. That is the story of Cantata 29, blessing those town councilors in the 18th century, but setting us up for how we can live each day in God's grace.
So friends, congregation and choir and all, what shall we bring to the application of scripture and cantata? Our choristers are not the only singers this morning, for all of heaven and earth is singing, including you and me. You are a song that God is singing. You are a song that God is singing. Will we exude that confidence this week to come? And if so, how so? Here are two markers to watch for this week. First, forbearance. Let your forbearance be known by all. Forbearance is a patient power to bear with others and their needs, to help others get things right, to guide by presence and voice. Forbearance is a kind of prevenient forgiveness, a gift ahead of time. We look for and lean on people who bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Institutions depend upon forbearance and discern their leadership there. It is this grace that guides us to bear with and encourage others to help us in tight places. It helps us through tense meetings. It helps us through tough interviews. It takes faith to show forbearance, and it takes something else too. It takes a kind of peace, like a river down deep in the soul, a freedom from anxiety. The apostle wrote, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, bring your entreaties to God." You know, it can make you anxious to hear that sentence, because we find we can scarcely live it in full for even a day. Yet as we grow in faith, we find over time the peace to be forbearing, to be present but not anxious. We affirm forbearance in cantata and in scripture today. And second, joy. This is a joyful song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It is startling for us to hear this sincere scriptural word. It is one thing to be joyful in the summer, another in the winter. One thing in the meadow, another behind bars. One thing on a sunny Sunday, another on a Saturday, shovel in hand. Joy is more than happiness. Joy is bone-deep happiness, or happiness put to music. Sometimes it is expressed in humor, and sometimes in playful musing. To get through COVID, we need both physical wellness and spiritual gladness, both wellness and gladness. And you know joy when you hear it and when you see it, including this Lord's Day. Together we affirm faithful joy in scripture and in cantata. Amen.